Now it's time to begin. We're going to start with number 68. Number 68.
Thank you. 869 will be the next song.
869. Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone out this afternoon. Glad that you're here. If you consider yourself a visitor, we're glad that you're with us and hope you can be back at any time you have a chance to be with us. The way services are set up today, this afternoon, we've got Garland going to be our speaker this afternoon and looking forward to what he has to his thoughts this afternoon. As far as our prayer list, other than what's been running on the board before services, we need to continue to remember Leota. She's in BSA, not doing well. Hope they're trying to stabilize her to see if they can move her to Dallas for surgery. Misty Tucker is battling. She's a counselor at Fort Elliott. She's battling breast cancer and asking interest in our prayers. Need to continue to remember Bob Dukes with his kidney problems. Dick Irwin is having heart troubles. Richard Kiker is back in Wheeler. Did anybody get to go visit him? Is he doing pretty good? Zane and Sean are in Elk City. Jason's in Dozier. Actually, I talked to Jason this afternoon, and he was headed to Pampa this afternoon. Need to continue to remember Chris Jenkins. He's fighting cancer, and Jerry Jenkins is going through some cancer treatments as well, and remember them. Is there any others that I might have forgot that one of the brethren know about at this time? If not, if you'll humble yourself in some manner, we've called on Brother David to direct our minds.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come at this time with thankful hearts for this day, for the beauty of the day, the privilege we have to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to study a portion of your word, to sing songs of praise, and to come to you in the privilege and power that we have through prayer. We pray that things said and done would be in accordance with your will. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, as we always do, for the many things that you have given us that makes our life easier as we live here. We thank you for our food, our clothing, our homes, our health, our loved ones, for even the air that we have to breathe. Above this, we want to thank you for the spiritual blessings for our Lord and Savior Jesus that died on the cross for us. We thank you for your word that you've given us that we can study and hide this word in our heart that we might know how to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. We pray this evening for our brother Garland that he'd have a ready remembrance of the things that he studied, that he'd speak out your word in its simplicity and its truth, that you would be with us as we listen, that we might hear attentively and be edified in the most holy faith. We are here to pray for those that Brother Josh has mentioned in the hearing. We pray for those of this congregation, or Sister Leota, that she would have some degree of improvement in health. We pray for those that are battling cancer, that you would bless them as they undergo treatments, be with the doctors and physicians that take care of them. We pray for those in the hospitals worldwide that they would be given some type of relief, that they might return to their needed and wanted health. We know that there are those that have lost loved ones, that you would bless them, help them to recover, and help them to go about and spread your word to a lost and dying world. We know, Heavenly Father, that we are weak and that we sin and we fall short from time to time. We pray that you will look down and forgive us of these sins, that you will strengthen us with wisdom and courage and courage that we might go out and be better than we have in the past. We pray for this church that meets here from time to time, that we'll grow together in unity and oneness and knowledge, that we might be a shining light to the community about. We pray for the nation that we live in, that we can always worship without fear from man, that we might be with those that's in the military, that they would have peace if it's your will. We pray for their safety. We want to pray for our young. We pray for their well-being. We pray for that they would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for those of us that's older, that we can always be an example to those about us. We want to pray for our ministering brethren to go about from place to place teaching your word. We pray for their endeavors. We pray for their families in their absence. We ask a special prayer for those that are in a lost condition, that they would have the opportunity, the courage to obey before it's everlastingly too late. We ask that you would always be with us and watch over us, that you'd guide us and direct us and protect us. These things we ask in Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Good to be here this evening. Good to see some faces we hadn't seen in a while. I'm glad everyone was able to be here this evening. If you were here this morning, I'm sorry, because you're going to hear some of the same things this evening. I told Brother David, I said, you gave about a third of my lesson. The problem was, it was the middle third. If it had been the beginning or the end, I could have cut that part off and went on, but he used the middle third, so I don't know what to do with that. We'll just have to go over it all again. But if you weren't here this morning, maybe you'll hear something that will edify you a little bit. It may seem as though the topic of this evening would be applying to those outside the church. And I guess it does, but I'm talking to the church. If you're here tonight, I'm talking to you. Because you're the ones that's going to be going out into the communities. You're the ones that's going to be facing the problems we talk about this evening. The church is not immune to the problem we're talking about this evening. Sometimes we find it in the church. Steadfastness or brand loyalty? You know, to the world today, they might seem like the same thing, but they're not. The Bible exhorts us over and over to be steadfast, but it's what we're being steadfast, told to be steadfast in. We're told to be steadfast in the word of the Lord. What we see many times in the world today is a brand loyalty. You know, back in the 1800s, it would have been phrased as riding for the brand. Matt would know what that means. Riding for the brand. That means what the boss says goes. It might not even be legal. It might be unlawful. Yet what he says goes because he's the boss. And people did that even knowing that what they were doing might be against the law. Now that's brand loyalty. Doesn't matter what it was. Well, today, in religious matters, we don't want to see brand loyalty. We want to see steadfastness. Steadfastness is unmovable. It's not giving way to surrounding influences. I'm going to back up a little bit here. Firm, steady, unmovable. That's what steadfastness is. Now, the world today would say, well, that's what I am. I have my beliefs. I'm not giving up on them. But the problem is, in biblical terms, steadfastness means you believe in the truth. If it's not true, then you don't believe it. But many today are brand loyal, refusing to change, even when something is overpriced or not the best. What does that have to do with religious matters? Is there anything overpriced more than a false doctrine? Your soul is at stake. That's a pretty high price to pay for a false doctrine. Is there anything worse than not having the best? Maybe you're loyal to something because it's what you've always had. Maybe you like it. Maybe it's not the best. What God has for us is the absolute best. And anything less is not the best. Now I'm going to back up to where I started. 1 Corinthians 5:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you want your labor to not be in vain? Then be steadfast and unmovable in the word of the Lord. Otherwise, your labor is in vain. Now, forgive me for just a moment here as I got ahead of myself, but that's the way I usually do things. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we know, because we've heard this scripture for most of our lives probably, that the context of this scripture is material things as opposed to godly things. Material things as opposed to the kingdom of God. You seek material things ahead of the kingdom of God, that's not suitable to God. Someone says, well, I don't seek material things. I don't seek food and raiment above the kingdom of God, so this scripture doesn't apply to me. Well, let me ask you a question. Since you don't need material things in this life, are you still not required to fully seek the kingdom of God? A scripture David read this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does it concern you that on the day of judgment, there are going to be those there who thought they had a relationship with God? I think they believed it with all their heart. They thought they had a relationship with God. I believe they believed with all their heart that they were doing the work of the Lord. And the Lord said, I don't know who you are. Now, have you ever walked up to someone you've met before and say, hey, how you doing? He said, who are you? It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? You didn't make a very good impression on that person. Do you want to make an impression on the Lord? I think we all hope that He knows who we are. I think we hope on this day that He doesn't say, who are you? Even though you might have thought that you worked for the Lord, that you had a relationship for the Lord. What causes brand loyalty? What causes this phenomenon? Many times it's simply tradition. The beliefs of parents, grandparents, relatives, friends. It's just tradition. It goes back a long ways down the line. You know, that's a difficult thing to overcome. That's a hard problem to overcome. But the problem is that traditions cloud our minds. They cloud our minds into thinking that all those people, all those loved ones, those friends, those relatives, those people I cared for so dearly cannot be wrong. Oh, really? They cannot be wrong. Do you realize the impact of that statement? As I said, it's very hard. But God knew that it would be hard. And that's why He said in Matthew 10 and 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If the love of someone else, your love of someone else is strong enough to prevent you from seeking the truth and following the truth when you find it, then this scripture applies to you. This scripture pertains to the problem that you have. I'm talking to you this evening. In Luke, the 16th chapter, after the rich man had died and he was in torment, he entreated for help. For relief for himself, as understandably he would. When he found that that wasn't possible, that it was not possible for him to receive relief from the torment he was in, I want you to notice where his concerns immediately went. Verse 27 of Acts 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This man wanted relief. No relief was coming. More than anything else other than his own relief, he didn't want his brothers to come where he was. Now, there are many people in the world today that are concerned, and I understand the feeling, I understand the emotion, they're concerned because of loved ones who have gone on and weren't Christians or weren't right with God. And I understand that. And I appreciate that emotion. But let me promise you something. If they're in a place of torment today, the thing they want more than anything else is for you not to come there. They don't want you to believe what they believe. They don't want you to follow in their footsteps. If I today find myself in a wrong situation, I pray God that my wife and my children and this congregation does not follow me there. I don't want you to come there. Now that may seem hard to fathom in this life, but that's the truth. In the next life, the thing you're going to want is for no one else to be there with you. We have the old saying, misery loves company. Not in this situation. Not in this situation. Misery does not want company in this situation. All a person wants in that situation is for their loved ones to find the truth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I profited in the Jews' religion beyond many my equals. In mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said of himself that he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. He was talking to the Galatians. He said, I'm more exceedingly zealous of the Jewish traditions than you are. You know what he found out? They were wrong. You know what he found out? He was wrong. You see, sometimes we're just wrong. And when we're wrong, we ought to be willing to accept that truth and make that change, no matter if it's been believed for 100 years. Obviously, following a wrong tradition, Paul said, is bad. It's a bad thing, bad situation. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. This is Paul speaking again here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, does this seem like a little contradiction? Paul, in this instance, is instructing the Thessalonians that they should hold to these traditions. I want you to notice something in the Spanish version. That word look familiar to you? In this situation, that's what traditions is. It's doctrine. It's the precept of God. So Paul says, whether by word or by our epistle, what we teach, the inspired word of the Holy Ghost, the inspired word of God, when you find that, you hold to it. You grab onto it, and you hold to it, and you never let it go. You're staying fast in it. One would say these people were steadfast. They weren't brand loyal. They found the truth, and they hung on to it. Second thing might cause brand loyalty, trust in an authority figure. Maybe it's a minister, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's someone that you just think is very knowledgeable. I mean, it could be a lot of different people. You know what this stems from? One might say it stems from laziness. I don't believe that's necessarily true. I think it stems from the fact that so many people believe that the Word of God, this Bible, is just overwhelming. I cannot learn everything in it. Tell me, I need someone to tell me what I need to do. Well, it's okay for someone to tell you what you need to do if you're willing to study and see if that's true. That's fine. We all need someone to guide us. But a guide means someone that leads you in a certain direction. When you get to that destination, you have to find out for yourself if that's where you want to be. If that's where you truly need to be. Tell me what I need to do. You know, I'm afraid that, I'm afraid that this is being influenced and the problem is being magnified because I believe that there's a conscious effort in the religious colleges and the seminaries today to get you to give up your dogmatic views and doctrine. You may get to this college or seminary and you may have a specific belief in a certain doctrine. Maybe it's the truth. And yet when you get there, they want you to give that all up. And when you leave there, they want you to have an attitude of I'll be whatever you want me to be. You want me to go this religion? I'll go this religion. I'll be like that religion. You want me to go to this one? I'll be like this one. They want you to have a generic view of doctrine. They don't want you to teach doctrine and truth. You might offend somebody if you do that. Somebody might not agree with you if you do that. The world we live in today wants to be generic. They want everybody to be happy. They want everybody to be a winner. But that's just not the doctrine of God. As David said this morning, he's got his way, and it's his way or the highway. You can either accept that, or you can be lost. So they want to train teachers that are generic and passive in teaching. And I believe that this is firmly taking place in the world today. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence also, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this scripture is not meaning find your own salvation. This scripture means that you're responsible for your salvation. You're responsible to find the truth. No one else is responsible for you. The truth is out there in the Bible. You got to find it. You got to work at it. You got to put the effort into it. Because if you don't, no one else is responsible for that. Work out your own salvation. Does that sound like that you should put your soul salvation in the hands of someone else? I don't think it does. And I'll tell you today, I don't want you to put your soul salvation in my hands. I don't want it. Now, I'll try to lead you if I can. I'll try to teach you if I can. But you better decide on your own. Because on the day of judgment, you will have to answer for your own salvation. And those guys that we may want to tell us what I need to do, they're not going to have to be responsible for that either. They may be held responsible for misleading someone, but that's not going to get you out of judgment. Well, today a lot of people say, you know, it's just impossible for most people to understand the Bible. It's just impossible. It's too difficult. You need someone to interpret what the Bible says. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was reasoning with the scribes here. Now, we know that Jesus had the ability to reason the law, whether it be the law of Moses, whether it be the law of Christ. He was perfect in all things. He knew exactly what the law meant and what it was supposed to mean. He was the architect of it. He knew what was in it. He knew how we were supposed to live it. The scribes would have been what we refer to as professionals. They were experts in the law themselves. So you might say you got two experts going back. The scribes were asking questions of Jesus. Jesus was asking questions of the scribes. But the Bible says there was another group here listening. And they said it was the common people. Just me and you. Common people. Not experts necessarily. The Bible says that they heard him gladly. They heard him. Who's him? Jesus. Now, I guess they heard what the scribes were saying, but the problem is they heard Jesus. They heard him gladly. Now, I guess the world today would view this scripture and say, well, there was a group of people there listening, and they said, well, I don't know what this guy is saying, but man, he can give a speech, I'll tell you that. He was able to go toe-to-toe with those scribes, that's for sure. I don't have a clue what he was talking about. You believe that? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew it and they understood it. They understood what he was saying. They didn't have to rely on someone else to tell them what he was saying. They understood it for themselves. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evilly spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, they whose judgments now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now we are told point blank that there will be false teachers. It's going to happen. There were then, there will be now. Whose responsibility is it to expose them for who they are? It's the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility to take what the false teachers are saying, study them, say that's not right. Like David said this morning, sometimes it's time to just say that's not right. Now, we've been warned that that's going to happen. So how can we shirk that responsibility? Look at Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still today, called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're warned to exhort one another daily and to study and to understand what is being taught, not only in our congregation, but what's being taught around us. What's the community teaching? What's the state teaching? What's the country teaching? What's the world teaching? You see, that's what's going on around us. And it's our responsibility to see those things and be prepared for that. Continue on verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the confidence we had in the beginning steadfast to the end. You see, if we have that truth and we hold to that truth, and we are steadfast to the end, then we can have confidence in what we are doing. The third thing that causes brand loyalty, just pride. Just straight up old pride. I am not wrong. I'm not wrong. I don't know about you, but I'm not wrong. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that we're wrong. We don't want to be wrong. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they shall heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own lust. I don't want to hear it. I am not wrong. That's pride. You know another thing that's pride? I never used to think about this because I have been guilty of it in the past. I will try not to be going forward. But I have been in the past, and I never thought about it being pride. Have you ever said, I'm too old to change? You better not be. You better not be. If you're wrong, you better not be too old to change. Many times we use the phrase, I'm just too old to change, but as an excuse for not accepting a new thought, even though it may be the truth. Well, I'm just too old to change. That's pride. If it's the truth and you're too old to accept it, that's pride. And you better not be found in that condition. Look at Obadiah 1 and 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is on high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Who's going to bring me down? That's pride. And it says there in the first part of that verse that pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. That's what pride does to us. Wherever we attend services, maybe teaching a false doctrine. And if we say, I don't care. This is where I've always gone. This is where I'm always going to go. I'm too old to change. That's pride. Ways to overcome brand loyalty. If we got this problem, there's got to be a way to overcome it. So how do we overcome it? First of all, we need to strive to have an open mind. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, a superfluity of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now James writes to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In verse 20, he tells us that wrath, the wrath of man, is not conducive to righteousness. It's just not, it's not good to the righteousness of God. So we know what that is. But what did he mean when he said be swift to hear and slow to speak? There is a physical, physiological anomaly in human beings that when you open your mouth, your ears close. I don't know what causes that, but it's just a fact. When you open your mouth and words start coming out of your mouth, your ears don't hear anymore. You don't believe me? Watch someone in an argument sometime. Someone may be speaking and they will interrupt them. Even when they're not trying to interrupt them, they're thinking two or three points ahead of time trying, well, how can I prove him wrong? How can I prove him? How can I disprove what he's telling me? You don't hear a thing. You're not worried about what the other person is saying. All you're worried about is what you're going to say next. It's what happens in an argument. James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. You want to overcome brand loyalty? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Do a lot more hearing than you do speaking. And that will help you overcome this anomaly. Verse 21 says, receive with meekness. That means you're swift to hear and slow to speak. Receive with meekness the engrafted word because it is able to save you. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you're not going to enter. Now, how does a little child receive something? It's because they have trust, an extraordinary amount of trust in the people that they love and the people who are close to them. Now, who do you trust more, God or man? Who do you believe looks out for your soul salvation, God or man? Secondly, pray that God will give you an open and honest heart. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us. And the Lord opened her heart to give heed unto those things which are spoken by Paul. Now, who opened her heart? Brother David? Brother Beverly? God opened her heart. Pray God will open your heart to receive the truth and hear the truth. Don't pray that someone brings you the truth. Pray that God opens your heart that you may be able to hear it. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, David says, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, why did David ask God for a clean heart or a clean, clear conscience? Do you think that allowed him any room to carry with him preconceived notions about what he had to do? Create in me, God, a clean heart as long as it agrees with what my mother and father taught. Create in me a clean heart as long as it agrees with what my minister says. David said, God, create in me a clean heart. Thirdly, study with the intent to find the truth. Now, that may sound simple, but how many times do we study trying to prove a point instead of studying to try to with the intent to find the truth? Acts 17 and verse 11, even if it's not what we wanted or expect. The Bible says, Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Bereans in this situation didn't even take the apostles' word. Now, you think you shouldn't take my word? They didn't even take the apostles' word. They were listened intently. They were respectful. And the Bible says they studied. They studied to determine whether those things were true. And you know what the Bible does? It praised them for it. It said they were noble. You know, in the Bible, most of the time, the word noble or nobility means a bloodline. A kingly or earthly bloodline that comes from kings. That's what nobility usually means in the Bible. Not in this situation. In this situation, it means having a quality of heart and mind. Their quality of heart and mind would not allow them just to accept something. They had to study it. And the Bible praises them for it. Paul says of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, "And that from a childhood thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul here acknowledged that Timothy had known the holy scriptures since he was a child. And notice in particular in this passage, he didn't mention who had taught him those. It does in other passages, but it doesn't in this one. It doesn't mention who had taught him that. It doesn't mention why he had been taught that. Only that he knew the scriptures. Only that he knew the truth. The important thing was that he knew the truth. You know, when I first began to try to prepare lessons and to teach, there were men in the congregation that I had an inordinate amount of trust in. And a lot of times, almost without fail, especially in the beginning, after I'd give a lesson, one or more of those men would come up and say, "Have you considered this scripture in conjunction with your topic? Or have you considered that maybe God was trying to teach us this precept in this situation, in this context?" And I would usually say, "Yeah, that's good. I like that." And they'd say, "No, wait a minute now. Don't take my word for it. You go study it. And you come to your own conclusion." Almost without fail, that happened. And that's what we need to do today. Don't have a preconceived notion that because someone is teaching you something, someone suggests something to you, that is truth. Because it may not be. But if you find it in the Bible, then it is truth. The final thing of trying to overcome brand loyalty. Look beneath the surface. Look beneath the surface. Does what you have been taught or told violate any other scripture? Look beneath the surface. Now, David got me on this one. He beat me to it this morning. And that's okay because Sean's been using it for years, so we both stole it from Sean. So, if you were asked, and probably most of you today know the answer to this question, you sure know the answer after David used it this morning, but even before that, you probably knew the answer. If you were asked how many of each species of animal were taken on the ark, think back to a time before maybe you learned the correct answer. I know at a time in my life, I would have given the answer two. There were two. Maybe you were like that also. Seems like if you read Genesis 6 verses 19 to 20, it seems very straightforward. Very pointed. There were two. The problem is somewhere way back down the line, years and years, hundreds of years ago, someone read Genesis chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 and they quit. They didn't read any further. They thought they had their answer. So they taught their children and their children taught the next generation. And pretty soon, the answer was two. Nobody even needed to look. You didn't even have to go to the Bible. You knew the answer. Good answer, right? Until we read, as David did this morning, chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." So, you may not have been taught the whole truth. You know, maybe whoever taught you that did not mean to mislead you. Maybe they didn't know themselves. But you were, however, misled. Now you know, don't you? Or do you? You see, I want to make a point about what I mean about look beneath the surface. Look closer. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his female. Now, if you got seven, you got three females, you got three males, there's a male without a female or a female without a male left over. And that's not what God said. God said, take them to you by sevens. There had to be 14. Seven females, seven males. You see what I mean by go beneath the surface? Dig beneath the surface? Probably in this instance, there was never an intent to mislead, as many of the examples that David used this morning. Probably wasn't an intent to mislead. But over time, it got misleading. Now we just take it for truth when it's not truth. Second Thessalonians 3:1-5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that ye both do and will to do the things which we commanded you. And may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. The only words that you should accept are the word of God. Anything else, as the old saying goes, should be taken with a grain of salt. So I ask you again this evening, concerning your beliefs, is it steadfastness or is it brand loyalty? If it's steadfastness, God bless you. If it's brand loyalty, I ask you to consider what you believe. If you don't know, I'd encourage you to study and come to the conclusion. If we're steadfast in God's word, it can be assured that we're right with God. If, however, we're just loyal to the words of men, we're not right with God. I don't know about you. One thing's for sure, when you find that pearl of great price, don't let it go. Don't let go of it. Hang on to it. The final reading this evening is a lengthy reading that we find in John, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 5th verse. And it's just, I think it sums up what I'm talking about this evening. Jesus here at the well in Samaria. Verse 5, then came he to a city of Samaria, which called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Then said, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thine husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See that? Did you catch that tradition? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, Jesus, and ye say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You see, not understanding who he was, we just have a different tradition. You got your tradition, we got our tradition. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall worship neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Verse 22, Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, here was a woman that was brand loyal. She said, We worship in the mountain, but you say Jerusalem. Who are you? You say Jerusalem's the only place to worship. Jesus, very politely, in a better way than I could even imagine putting it, said, Lady, ma'am, you don't know what you worship. You don't have a clue. We know what we worship. You see, again, Jesus was the architect of the law. He knew what was right. He said, We know what we worship. He goes on to tell her that the hour is coming when God seeks people to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you don't worship in spirit and in truth, if you leave either one of those, spirit or truth, out, then you're not a true worshiper of God. You see how important it is to have the truth? This evening, do you worship in spirit and truth? Are you sure? If you're not, I'd encourage you to study and find out whether you are. I'm not trying to be harsh when I say that. It's a fair question. It's a fair question for me. It's a fair question for you. It's a question that ought to be asked daily. You know, Brother Pat Mannon told me several years ago that the topic that he was studying, he had believed all his life. He had convinced himself that he was wrong. So he changed his belief. And he told me to this day, he goes back occasionally and he revisits that to see if he still feels the same way. He says, You know, I do. I feel the same way. So don't take my word for it. Go back and study again and convince yourself fully all the time that you have the truth. If it's because of the truth, great. If it's because of what someone told you, not good. This is the study of the evening. If you're here this evening and you find yourself in a situation where maybe you haven't fully considered the truth. Maybe you haven't fully accepted the truth. Maybe you've just accepted because someone told you that was right. We'd encourage you to be more diligent in that. To be more considerate of what the Bible has to say and not so much what man has to say. We realize that we have an opportunity to offer the invitation. It's the purpose of the church to see to the needs of people. If you need the opportunity to be baptized this evening, don't put that off any longer. Begin your walk with God and seek His truth wholly. If you haven't sought His truth or you realize that you're wrong in some area and you'd like to correct that, we stand ready to help you this evening with prayers of the church. If you'll let us help you as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.
Lord, save us being left prepared this afternoon. If there be any here that would like to partake at this time, would you please let me know by raising your hand? Very well, Brother Josh.
Brother Garland, we thank you for your lesson and your thoughts. It is very true that if you don't go learn it yourself and you take somebody at their word, we know how this world is, and not a lot of people anymore these days are very good at their word. And it's lucky to live in a community that we do, that we have quite a few that are true to their word, but we still need to search the Bible and find out the truths for ourselves. We do thank you for that, Garland. As far as announcements goes, we need to continue to remember we're going to have a meeting coming up with Ram Rodriguez and J.R. Smith, April 26th through May 3rd. And I was talking to Garland after services on the books, and I told him that I may just get a phone book out and go to writing down names. And he said he sure hopes I do, because he'd prefer that over not getting very many handed to him. So I do hope y'all consider that and look into that and pray about that and give that some consideration on some names to give to them, because I think they'll be disappointed if we don't just hand them a phone book. So anyway, I hope y'all look forward to and enjoy doing that. I don't have any other announcements. Do any of the brethren have any at this time? If not, we've got a closing song, and Mac has our closing prayer.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the lesson that we've heard, and may we take it home and study it and prove it to be true. Go with us now as we depart. Be with each of us till we can meet again. Be with those that ask an interest in our prayer. Comfort the sick and the lonely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.